Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
George Stratton was a psychologist who did research on how people perceive things. One experiment he did, he created lenses that cause a person who's wearing them to see everything upside down. And people would wear these lenses for several weeks and then report back on the effect it had on them, which seems obvious, right? Like, the sky would be at your feet, the ground would be up in the sky, trees would be hanging upside down, everything would look upside down. But as they did these experiments, they discovered that after a while, people's perceptions would adjust and they actually stopped seeing things upside down. It all became normal. People learned to read upside down and write upside down, and it didn't feel awkward, didn't look upside down at all. Eventually, seeing the world upside down looked right. So we're in a series called Looking Through My Jesus Shades. We've been studying some of Jesus' teachings, in particular, these sentences Jesus said that all begin, "Blessed are the." Blessed are the. And we've learned that the word blessed can also be translated happy. So this is Jesus teaching us how to live a life that God blesses, or how to live a happy, fulfilled life. Here's the thing. Some of what Jesus says seems upside down. It just doesn't sound right. It may, in fact, be the opposite of what we've always thought. Jesus' teachings can be counterintuitive and countercultural. And what you have to decide is who's upside down and who's right side up. Maybe what we've learned is wrong and what Jesus teaches is actually right. I mean, the world has values that we've been taught our entire lives, but how impressed are you with how the world is going? And how many people do you know who are really happy and truly fulfilled? And so perhaps we need to put on our Jesus shades and start to see the world the way he does. Jesus' teaching that we're going to look at today is one that just does not sound right. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Wait, blessed are the meek? Being meek is a good thing. Meekness leads to happiness and fulfillment. Meekness does not sound like something that we want, right? Because when we think of meekness, we think of weakness. We think of this passive, wimpy person who gets walked on by others, and we don't want to be meek, do we? Right? Like when you write out your resume, you do not put meek as one of your character qualities. That there is no one who, when they're hiring a new person, says, "We're looking for someone who's really meek." Politicians don't campaign by saying, "Vote for me, I'm meek." You don't want to hire a lawyer who's meek, right? You don't want a meek kitty, you want a fierce tiger. One call, that's all, right? No athlete at the end of the season wins the meekness award in sports. When we think of a meek person, we think of someone who just doesn't have what it takes to be successful. Someone who gets taken advantage of in relationships. Someone who never gets the good parking spot. Someone who won't go through the 10 items or less lane because they have 11 items. Come on, dude, right? And Jesus is telling us that we should be meek. That meek is what the life is that gets blessed. Meekness leads to happiness and fulfillment. What? Part of the problem is that we don't understand what meekness really is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control to benefit someone else. A good picture of meekness is of a stallion, a powerful stallion who's been tamed. Picture the strong horse that's got a bit in its mouth, and it's got a rider, an owner, who's using that horse's power to accomplish his or her purpose. That's a picture of meekness. The horse is powerful, but it's under control, and it's to benefit someone else. Meekness is someone who has power, but instead of being in control of that power, they have surrendered that power to God, submitted that power to God. And instead of using that power for personal benefit, it's used for the benefit of others. Okay, that's meekness, and that's the kind of life that God blesses. It leads to happiness. How about this? I want to try to describe a person who is not meek, so that we can kind of see if maybe we need to grow a little bit in this meekness quality, okay? So who's not meek? People who are not meek tend to get angry a lot. You never know what might set them off. And when something sets them off, watch out, because they will let their displeasure be known, right? That is not a meek person, and that is not a happy person. People who are not meek tend to use others to get what they want. They may walk over people to get where they want to go, or they use people or manipulate people so that they can get ahead. And sometimes it works because they do get what they want, but they leave a bunch of hurt, bitter people in their wake. People who are not meek, they tend to get offended easy and be very defensive. You might say something to them, and you don't mean anything by it, but they take it as some kind of personal attack. Like you say to your husband, hey, do you mind checking on the kids? And he says, what's that supposed to mean? So I don't check on the kids as much as you do? Is that what you're trying to say? That's not a meek person, and that's not a happy person. People who are not meek are usually doing whatever they want to be doing instead of thinking about and serving other people. I'm not saying that like they're a total selfish jerk, but they're just not focused on putting the needs of others before their own. They spend most of their time and money and energy on themselves and on doing the things that they want to do. People who are not meek tend to be very critical. They get frustrated by other people's incompetence. They talk about standards and how other people are not living up to their expectations. They get upset with the service at the restaurant, at every restaurant. That is not a meek person, and that is not a happy person. People who are not meek tend to be in a bad mood. They just kind of have this perpetual scowl on their face. It's not like anything's wrong. It just always seems like it is. All of that is the opposite of meekness, and maybe you realize that some of that describes you. If so, my guess is not only are you not meek, my guess is you're also not happy. I'm not saying you're totally miserable and you're totally depressed, but I bet you're not very happy. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Meekness leads to happiness. It's how we get fulfillment in life. Okay, so meekness is power under control to benefit someone else. How do you get that? Like, how does a person become meek? Well, you might think that it just comes naturally to some people, but not others. In fact, you might be thinking right now, you know, I have more of an aggressive personality. I'm more of like a type A kind of personality, and so I guess I'll just never be meek. No, that's not the way it works at all. It's not a personality trait. It doesn't go with certain personalities. Meekness starts as a decision. It always starts with a person making a decision to be meek. It's this decision of, man, I want to submit whatever power I have to God. I trust him more than I trust me, and so I want my power available to him to use however he wants to use it. And I want to be the kind of person who loves and lives for others, like who tries to benefit other people, not just myself. It always starts with that decision. And you could make that decision today. then, after you make that decision, it's about living under the influence of the Holy Spirit to help you live out that decision. The Holy Spirit is God's presence and God's power with and within people who have surrendered their lives to God and invited God into their lives. If you give your life to God, God gives himself to you. From that moment on, the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you to help you live the life that God has for you. Let me show you how the Bible talks about this. By the way, we give out Bibles for free at the Velcro Bar. If you need one at home, we'd love to give you one. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll put all the verses on the screen, starting verse 16. So I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power. Then you will not do what your desires controlled by sin want you to do. The desires controlled by sin do not want what the Spirit delights in, and the Spirit does not want what the desires controlled by sin delight in. The two are at war with each other. That's why you are not supposed to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the authority of the law. So it starts out by saying, live by the Holy Spirit's power. And it, within the context of this war it describes inside of us, which we've all experienced, right? But like, there's a part of me that wants to do what's right, and there's a part of me that wants to do what's wrong. There's a part of me that wants to do what's selfless, and there's a part of me that wants to do what's selfish. There's this war in every one of us. And this says, within that war, live by the Holy Spirit's power. The Bible has been translated into English several times. Sometimes that phrase is translated, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Either way, the idea is that you need to live your life with this ongoing awareness of the Holy Spirit, that God is with you. And with this seeking to do and to know what it is that the Holy Spirit wants me to do and to be ready to do whatever it is. And you realize you can't, right? You don't have the strength. You don't have the self-discipline to do what you should do, but the Holy Spirit gives you that power so you can. Now, at first, because it's new, because it's different from what you've always done, but because the Holy Spirit is leading us into this, what feels like an upside-down life, it can feel pretty awkward to try to keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you have watched Dancing with the Stars? You can raise your hands. Raise those tender, delicate dancer hands of yours, right? I've never seen the show, but they have shown some clips of it from time to time on SportsCenter, on ESPN, when professional athletes have been the stars. They sometimes will show them dancing. For the record, I do not approve of that decision. I feel like it compromises the integrity of SportsCenter to show dancing, but they do it. So, and so through SportsCenter, I've learned that the show has celebrities with no dancing experience come on, and it begins very awkwardly for them, but they start learning these steps. That they don't know the steps, and so it feels forced, and they have to pay very close attention to what they're supposed to do, and they often talk to themselves, sometimes out loud, because they're trying to remember where their feet are supposed to go and what they're supposed to do, but then after days and days of practicing, their feet start to know what to do. Like muscle memory starts to kick in, and what felt forced and awkward starts to become natural. And that's how it is in keeping with the Spirit. But when you become a Christian, things just don't change overnight. It's actually very awkward at first and it feels forced, but you just keep focusing on keeping in step with the Spirit and what it is that you're supposed to do. And you pay close attention to the Spirit and you talk to yourself internally, maybe externally, reminding yourself, no, this is the way I want to live now. This upside down seeming life is the life that I want. And then over time, it becomes more and more natural to keep in step with the Spirit. And over time, you find yourself actually living the life that Jesus has for you. Does that make sense? So meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control for the benefit of others, and meekness is not a personality trait. It is a decision a person makes, and then meekness grows in that person's life as they live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There's a guy at a church I used to work at named Gerald. Gerald is huge. He is 6'9". He is a giant, a gentle giant. He is powerful, but man, he is humble and tender. He had submitted his power to God, and he just serves other people. If you ask him, is that just kind of your personality? He would tell you, no, not at all. And he would tell you that when he was growing up, he was actually smaller than the other kids, and he used to get bullied by boys in his class. And then something happened between 7th and 8th grade. He grew 13 inches in one summer. He grew 13 inches. When he went back to school for 8th grade, things were very different, and he was able to bully the kids who bullied him, and he did, and he enjoyed it. And then he says, but when God got a hold of my life, man, things started to change. That's what God does through the Holy Spirit in a person's life. He makes people meek. And when he does, man, your life gets turned upside down in the best way. In fact, here are two things that get turned upside down when you start to become meek. First, when you become meek, you see people differently. Instead of seeing people as someone who I have the right to judge or to yell at or to use for my purposes or manipulate, I start to view other people as valuable and as people who I can serve, as those who like can benefit from whatever little bit of power I have. You know, it's cool when you read through Jesus' life, you see that he always looked at people differently than everyone else did. Like there was this one time Jesus was teaching and there were a bunch of little kids around. Well, Jesus' posse, his disciples, they started to get upset. Like kids are disruptive, and so they start to shoo the kids away. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. There's another time when Jesus is teaching and this mob of religious leaders come walking up and they take this woman and shove her in the dirt in front of Jesus. Turns out they had just caught this woman in the act of adultery. And they all have rocks and they are ready to stone her. But Jesus says just a few sentences that put all these religious leaders in their place. And they all leave, but there's still this woman in front of Jesus in the dirt. And Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you. You can go now and leave your life of sin. There's another time Jesus is traveling. He walks into this town and he sees this guy in a tree. He like climbed up the tree and is looking down. It turns out the guy was the tax collector for that town. Everyone hated him. They despised him. They ostracized him. And Jesus looks up in the tree, smiles and says, hey, come down here. I would love to have lunch at your house today. And Jesus saw people differently. He always saw the value of people, and he treated them gently, even if it didn't seem like they deserve it. That's how meek people see others. That's how we need to see others. We put on our Jesus shades, and we start to see other people as valuable, and we treat them gently, even if we think maybe they don't deserve it. And that does not come natural to any of us. And so we're always looking to the Holy Spirit to help us live that kind of life. So you're coming home from work. You know when you open that door, on the other side is a really tired spouse and some crazy kids. And so as you walk through the door, you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you to see your family through the eyes of Jesus. Or you're out front of your house in the yard, and up comes walking your neighbor whose sole purpose in life is to enforce HOA regulations. But you see him coming and you just ask the Holy Spirit, give me power to see my neighbor through Jesus' eyes. And what happens is, as you keep in step with the Spirit, he makes you meek, and the way you see other people just turns upside down. People who used to annoy you, you start to feel compassion for. People who you used to be short-tempered with, you now start showing gentleness to. You start to see other people as valuable. You start to treat other people the way my family treats this plate. So this plate has been in my wife's family for generations. It was like her, I think, great-great-great-grandmother's, and it's been passed down, and my wife's mother gave it to her, and so, like, she doesn't even like it to be taken out because we know it's so valuable, and she's like, oh, you can't touch it, like, it's going to break or something, and it's like, no, it's okay, but it's like you start to treat people like that because they're valuable, and so... I bought that plate at Goodwill for $1 on Friday. Did you believe the acting, though? Was that good? Was it good, right? Yeah. For a second, though, you were freaking out a little bit because you're like, that's something really valuable, and you're treating it without any carefulness, right? You're treating it carelessly, like tossing it around and not caring about where you put it, and you don't treat something valuable so carelessly. And so how do you think God feels when we treat other people who are so valuable to him carelessly? There's a great passage in the Bible about this, Ephesians, this book of the Bible, chapter 4, starting in verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That verse is a little confusing. It's just saying, God gave you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you until the day you get to heaven, okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so it says, when we ignore how the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to treat other people, when instead of treating other people as valuable, and we treat them very carefully, when we have bitterness towards people, when we rage towards people, when we have anger towards people, when we don't forgive other people, it says it grieves the Holy Spirit, meaning it makes God sad. It makes God upset. And so we need to see other people the way Jesus did, and we treat them with kindness and compassion. That's what meek people do. And if you do that, do you know what that would make you? Happy. It'd make you happy. Blessed are the meek. Here's something cool you may not have ever thought of. This is how Jesus sees you. This is how Jesus treats you. And if anyone has ever given you a different picture of God, a different picture of Jesus, that's not right. They're wrong, okay? He sees us as valuable and fragile, and so he always deals with us tenderly, carefully. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 29, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." So he's saying, come in a relationship with me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you are weary or wounded, if life has left you bruised and broken, if you've kind of been dropped along the way, Jesus is saying to you, come to me. Come into relationship with me, and in this relationship, I will forgive you, and I will bring healing to whatever has hurt you. and Jesus' meekness towards us, how he loves us. When we experience that love and that healing, it changes us. It changes us, and that's the second way life gets turned upside down when you become meek. But when you become meek, you see people differently, and people see you differently. When you become meek, then their view of you turns upside down. There's a guy named Lee Strobel. He was a Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist, and one day his wife sat him down and said, "Honey, I've decided to become a Christian." He was an angry guy in general, and that made him really angry. And so he decided that he would use all of his investigative tools and abilities to research Christianity and disprove the Bible so he could convince his wife not to be a Christian. And he spent a lot of time researching, applied all of his powers, and he proved that the Bible is true. And so he decided to accept Jesus and become a Christian. And he started very awkwardly at first. That's how it works for everybody, trying to keep in step with the Spirit. And over time, he started to become meek. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And it happened. He became meek. He didn't have any less power, but his power was submitted to God. And so instead of using his power against people, trying to intimidate people, being angry, or trying to use people, he began trying to use whatever power he had to serve people. And he writes in one of his books about how that change in him impacted his family. "My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. All she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and I kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I am ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in her room just to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, 'Mommy, I want God to do for me what he did for Daddy.'" Isn't that amazing? 5-year-old girl sees that. He writes, "Now, what was she saying? She had never studied the archaeological evidence or the fulfillment of prophecies. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, hard to live with, but more and more her dad was becoming this way. And if that's what God does for people, then sign her up." And when God changes you and you become meek, people see you differently. And that change, it points people to the God who changed you. And do you know what that makes you? Happy. It makes you happy. Blessed are the meek. You know, thinking about meekness, I think maybe the greatest picture of meekness ever was Jesus on the cross. Was Jesus weak? Oh no, he was powerful, but he submitted his power to his Father God, and he used his power for the benefit of others. People who looked at him probably that day thought, "Well, this guy dying on the cross, he is weak," but those people were looking through upside down glasses, because what Jesus was doing was the most powerful act of love and submission and sacrifice this world has ever seen. And he did it for you, right? Jesus was meek for you. He died so that you might have life with God forever. He was meek in hopes that you would choose to be meek, that you would live a life of submission and love and sacrifice. And we remember what Jesus did on the cross every week when we offer communion. We're going to go into a time right now where we're going to give you a chance to pray, to think about what you heard today and how to apply it to your life, the changes maybe that you need to make or decisions that you need to make. During this time, our band's going to play a song, and we have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that are meant to remind us of Jesus' blood and his body that he shed on the cross for us. And so it's this tangible reminder of Jesus' meekness and the fact that he surrendered his power for us so that we could have life. If you'd like to take communion, you can get up during the song. You can get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you can take that. If you're like, man, that's not for me, I'm not there spiritually, totally fine. You can just kind of hang where you're at, listen to the song, and think about maybe your next steps in your spiritual journey. Okay? So I'm gonna pray for you, and then we'll give you those couple minutes to do that on your own. God, you know, we think about the way we've been living life, the way we've been thinking about life, and we have a way of life that we have been taught by this world. And when you read about Jesus' life and the things that he taught, you start to think, maybe I've been taught everything upside down. God, I pray that you would help us to be open to learning the ways of Jesus and living the life that Jesus has for us, including this idea of being meek. God, we have been told to get as much power as we can, to use it for ourselves. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, to use or manipulate people if we have to get what we want. And you are trying to lead us into a very different kind of life. And the life that you're living into is one where we are blessed and we become happy. And so, God, would you help us to live that life? And God, would you help us to remember that you gave up everything for us, that when you went to the cross, you gave up your life so that we could have life. And so if you ask for things from us, that is not too much to ask. It is totally appropriate for us to want to give you everything. So God, as we enter into this moment, would you just help us to make a decision that, God, we want to surrender our all to you. We want to live our lives and worship you with everything. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.